Let me go, first of all, to 2 Peter, where that Brother Michael read from. I wasn't intending to do that. I love this chapter a lot. It's impossible to overemphasize the importance of the Word of God. But we're such sinners, we need to be reminded of it continuously. And Peter knew that. This is his last will and testament. Really, this is the last letter he wrote, 2 Peter, right before he died. In fact, he said he even knew it would not be long until he did die. So he wanted to leave behind the Word of God for his children. So let's read if you get your Bible, we'll turn there with me. It might mean more to you. Over in 2 Peter chapter 1, I'm going to read verse 12 down through the end there to kind of set the stage for what I'm going to talk about this morning. He said, "Wherefore I will not be negligent to put you always in remembrance of these things, though you know them, and be established in the present truth." Most of you here are established in the present truth. You already know something I'm going to be preaching to you about. And you hear it over and over again and wonder sometimes if it's necessary to hear it over and over again. So Peter's thought it was, "I'm not going to be negligent to put you always in remembrance of these things, though you already know them, be established in the present truth." Then he said, "Yea, I think it meet or appropriate or fitting, as long as I'm in this tabernacle, even as long as he is in this body, to stir you up by putting you in remembrance." You need to be stirred up this morning. We need to be stirred up every time we come to the house of God. We live in a sinful world. We have our own sinful nature to contend with. We have the world system to contend with. We got the devil to contend with. So we need to be stirred up. And it's easy to get dull and lethargic. Then he said, "Knowing that shortly I must put off this my tabernacle," he meant his body, "even as our Lord Jesus Christ has showed me." He had an intimation that it would be long to be go to see the Lord. But he wanted something to leave behind. He wanted to leave something. Everybody wanted to leave behind. Verse 15. "Moreover, I will endeavor, you may be able, after my decease, have these things always in remembrance." I want you to remember some things after I'm gone. Then he talked about the importance of God's Word. It's impossible to overstate the importance of God's Word. I'm fixing to read to you. It's absolutely amazing. In fact, I had some experiences this week. Again, I've had this lots of times. I've told you about it lots of times. I can share it with you to show you what a sinner I am, like you're a sinner. And I know you're the same boat I'm in. But this week, I made some good choices, and I thank God for it. When I get up sometimes, I'm kind of dull mentally. And I'm just kind of dull every way. And I want some kind of escapism. So what I really want to do when I'm eating breakfast is read the paper. And usually the sports page, because it doesn't mean anything anyway. And the funny page. That's about what I like about the paper. funny page may be my favorite part. Anyway. But I knew it wasn't right. I said, "I preach to these people that God's Word is more important than the world. I'm going to make myself read the Bible." So I did and enjoyed it. But isn't that amazing? After preaching for many years, I've still got to sometimes make a conscious choice. I'm going to read God's Word. You got to do the same thing. You can't tell me you're any better than I am. Y'all are a whole bunch of sinners. And you're in the same boat. So what you need to do is just read that Word of God and don't read the newspaper. Read the Word of God first. You get something out of it. But this is an amazing thing here. Look at this. "For we have not followed cunningly devised fables." This word we come to this morning, not cunningly devised fables, not something I made up. "We made it known to you the power and coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. We were eyewitnesses of his majesty." He's talking about the experience Peter, James, and John had on the Mount of Transfiguration when Jesus Christ revealed some of his glory to them. That's what he's talking about, this experience. But he's going to make a point here about how important God's word is. "We have not followed cunningly devised fables when we made known to you the power and coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. We were eyewitnesses of his majesty." Now remember that. He's an eyewitness of the majesty of the Lord. He can make a point here. So remember that he was an eyewitness of the majesty of the Lord. God actually showed him some of his glory. Peter, James, and John. He unveiled himself. And they saw this bright cloud. And just all of them, they fell on their faces. So that would be something to see, wouldn't it? And it had a lasting effect on their lives. They never forgot about that as long as they lived. But I'm going to make a point. Is he going to make a point about that? "For he receives," that is Jesus Christ, "received from God the Father honor and glory. There came such a voice to him from the excellent glory. This is my beloved Son in whom I'm well pleased." You might remember Peter didn't know what to say. He said, "Lord, it's good to be here. Let's make three tabernacles, one for you, one for Moses, and one for Elijah." And then that's when the cloud overshadowed them. A voice came from heaven and said, "This is my beloved Son in whom I'm well pleased. You hear him." Moses and Elijah don't really count. So that's what he's talking about. "And this voice which came from heaven we heard, we were with him on the Holy Mount." Now, this next is an amazing thing. It means what it says. It means what it says. You got the Bible right here. You got. I hope you got a Bible. If you can't, you can get a pretty cheap copy at Walmart. Good old King James. Yeah, "We have also a more sure word of prophecy." You're better off having this Bible if you're born again than you would have on the Mount of Transfiguration. That's what this is saying. Don't you feel ashamed of yourself for neglecting it? Don't I sometimes feel ashamed of myself for neglecting it? "We have also a more sure word of prophecy." whereby you do well, you take heed to a dark to a light that shines in a dark place, till the day dawns, the day shall rise in your hearts. Because here's what you got. Knowing this first, that no prophecy of the Scripture is any private interpretation. Nobody just wrote the Bible and said, I'm just going to write something called the Bible. Holy men of God spake. They were moved by the Holy Ghost. As they were born along with the Holy Ghost, holy men of God spake, and this is the word we got today, right here, the inspired word of God. So you make some good choices, too. Don't go to the funny paper first. You read the letter of the day. At lunchtime, you read the funny paper. In the morning, read the Bible. I'm serious about that. Let's go to Revelation and be in prayer. Hope you'll be in prayer for me and yourself both. This is the fall of Babylon. It's 24 verses, and I'll probably preach the whole chapter, even though I will not comment on every verse. It'd be impossible to do that. But I really feel like I needed to do the whole chapter. The fall of Babylon. Last week, the 17th chapter of Revelation, we had a two-part sermon. That is the nature of Babylon, the character of Babylon, and the history of Babylon. Now, Babylon is the world system. And I'm going to read you some scripture before I even begin to read. Let me give you something to read this week, though, if you want to do it. You ought to do it, really, if you want to get the most out of this. Read Jeremiah 51. Jeremiah 51 talks about the literal destruction of the literal city of Babylon. This 18th chapter talking about the fall of spiritual Babylon, the world system. But there's some parallels here. And John the Revelator, in this 18th chapter of Revelation, draws some things from the 51st chapter of Jeremiah. It'd be very good reading. There's a picture, a forerunner, you might say, a prototype of the actual destruction of the world system at the end of time. So read Jeremiah chapter 51. Now, what I want to do, and I hope you'll pay good attention, I'm going to read a lot of scriptures because I want to make some points. Listen, folks, there's something we have a hard time realizing. We're not being persecuted. We're not. If you're a born-again child of God, you're not a part of this world. You hear what I said? I'm not paranoid. I'm not a conspiracy theorist. I'm not some kind of a nut. I'm not crazy. I'm telling you the Bible says if you're born again, this world is not your home. Now, it looks like it's our home sometimes. We live in the United States when we have freedom and prosperity and things are going well for us. We don't have a lot of open enemies. It's hard to realize the fact this world is not our home. In some places in this world today, they know it's not their home. If you're an Egypt Coptic Christian today, or any kind of Christian in Egypt, and you get up on Sunday morning, you make a big decision if you decide to go to church. You read the papers, and the papers don't say much. Get on the internet. You just might have your child kidnapped. Your wife might get raped. Your church might get burned down. The Muslim Brotherhood might do you in before the day's over with. That's happening all the time right now in Egypt and other places. Iraq, other places. They know this world's not their home. Revelation means a lot to them. When people have been persecuted, when people are losing their jobs because they're Christians, and that'll happen to you also if the world keeps going like it is now. Because you'll not embrace certain facets of multiculturalism, there are certain positions you can't hold. If you can't openly advocate gay marriage, you will not have a managerial position. Those days are coming. They're already here. They're going to get even worse. You're going to realize more than you do now, you're part of a subculture, but Christians have always been part of a subculture. It's hard for us to realize that. So Babylon is a great thing. When Babylon fell, God's children, my brothers and sisters in that first century Rome, they rejoiced to hear someday Babylon is going to fall because Babylon was enforced right now in the Roman government in their time. But they're under the Neronian persecution and other of those persecutions, the 10 persecutions the historians tell us about. It's real. So, Hebrews 11 says, we're strangers and pilgrims in this world. That's what it says. Do you feel like a stranger and pilgrim? This world's not our home. Now, let me just make a point here also, though. Nobody is permanent here. Even the reprobate is not permanent. The reprobate would like to be permanent here if things would go well with him, but he's not going to be permanent here. He's passing through, too, but there's a difference. There's a difference in a pilgrim and a vagabond. A vagabond, thank hell's angels. And some of y'all ride motorcycles, don't get mad at me, because I'm not against motorcycles. But so if you think vagabond, brother, the word vagabond means an aimless wanderer. A vagabond is an aimless wanderer. A pilgrim is not home either, but he's heading for destination. There's a difference in a vagabond and a pilgrim, brother. If you're born again, you are a pilgrim. If you're not born again, you are an aimless wanderer. You're a vagabond. But if you're born again, you're a pilgrim. This world doesn't belong to you. And God's got ways of letting you know it doesn't belong to you. If you get too comfortable, God will jerk the rug out from under you. if you get too comfortable. You'll have a health problem pop up. You'll have a financial problem pop up. God will not allow His children to permanently feel at home here in this world. So when troubles come our way, God's really giving us a blessing. He's a blessing us. He's letting those things happen for a reason. If I were in perfect health all my life and had plenty of money all my life and had no problem all my life, I'm such a sinner, brother, I'd forget my God. God, people have always done that. He said, when you come to Canaan, I want you to be careful. When you begin to drink out of those wells you did not dig, eat from the vineyards you did not plant, be careful, you may forget me. You're going to forget you had to wander in that wilderness for 40 years and depend on me every day for manna. Because you've got a lot of stuff stored up now, you'll forget me. Brother, we do tend to forget God. So when things happen to us that are unpleasant, it's really a blessing in disguise. God's winning us away from this world. He will not allow us to put our roots in too deep. This world is not our home. So I'm going to talk about today the destruction of this world system, Babylon. You ought to rejoice in this. Someday, the world will be destroyed. Everything in the world will be destroyed. And God's people only will remain. Isn't that wonderful? They will inherit the new heavens and new earth wherein dwelleth righteousness. When the Bible says the meek shall inherit the earth, he literally meant that. The meek, brother, shall inherit this new heaven and this new earth. Now I'm going to read you some scriptures, so make some principles, and then get to the 18th chapter of Revelation. Don't worry about it. I won't cover every verse, so we will not be here all day. But I want to hit the highlights. Look at some verses that Revelation is going to teach us about. Now, let me just say that, let me break it up into two parts before I get started. We have the obituary of Babylon. I like to say that. The obituary of Babylon. Hallelujah. That's verses 1 through 8. And then the lamentation of Babylon, the rest of the chapter. They're going to be doing some lamenting. And brother, people who don't know God are going to lament something. You may lament a little bit right now. There may be weeping in the morning, but brother, weeping through the night, there'll be joy in the morning for God's children. The optical who are not God's children. They think they're in power right now. They're not really in all the great power at all. They just think they are. God put them in slippery places. The obituary of Babylon. That sounds good, doesn't it, Richards? All right. Look at some scriptures now, some principles. Stay with me now. Get your seatbelts on. We're fixing to go for a ride, a Bible ride. I'm going to review some scriptures. Try to read them clearly. You might make a note of them. I'll give you my printout if you want it when I get through. I've just got some verses here written here. Look at James chapter 4, verse 4. I want to give you some principles, first of all. Hope you'll listen to me. James 4, 4. You adulterers and adulteresses, know ye not that the friendship of the world is enmity with God? Whosoever therefore would be a friend of the world is the, fill in the blank, enemy of God. If you're messing with this world system right now, this sinful world system, you're acting like an enemy of God. If you got a bunch of friends, broad friends who are leading you astray, you're acting like an enemy of God. You may be going to church, warming that bench, reading your Bible every now and then, praying a little prayer every now and then. If you're not living for God, you're an enemy of God today. That's what the Word says. He said, he even called them adulterers and adulteresses, because he's our husband. Is there a thing we need to change? Over in 1 John 2, 15 through 17. 1 John chapter 2, verse 15 through 17. Love not the world. We're in the world, but we're not of the world. Christ said, I pray not you should take them out of the world, but you should keep them from the evil. When we're here to be a witness for God. That's why we're here to be here, a witness for God. We're here for a reason. Not to have a big old time, even though we do have true joy if we're his children, but we're here to witness for him and live for him. Love not the world, neither the things that are in the world. For all that is in the world, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, the pride of life is not of the Father, but is of the world. The world passes away, the lust thereof, and he that doeth the will of God about it forever. All right? A lot of verses I'm going to read to you. Hope you'll pay attention. They all have a point. Jesus Christ speaking in Mark 8:36 says, Mark 8:36, what shall a man profit if he gain the whole world, lose his own soul? Brother, many people are trying to gain the whole world. They're going to lose their souls. How about that? What's it profit a man if he gain the whole world, lose his own soul? I did a little research for the fun of it. I knew what was going to be there. I just want to give a few more details. And I'm not against retirement plans. They're great. People ought to store it for a rainy day and all that. But you can't depend on that. You got to depend on God. So I typed in, yesterday kind of thinking about the scripture, I typed in, what about the people's pensions who got messed up at the Enron scandal? It was sad. One man had $2 million in his retirement plan. when he wound up with $2,000. His 71-year-old man, he was wanting to take some vacations, get another house, send all of his kids to college. He's out working at a job again. That's just one example. It can happen to all of us. It happened in our country. Social Security, get those checks every month. May not happen one of these days. You know what? But anyway, the point is, that's not. We're glad God's given us what we got. But we don't depend on that. We depend on God. And we put Him first. Of course, it profited a man if he did gain the whole world and lost his own soul. Jesus Christ said that. Look at Romans chapter 12, 1 and 2. I beseech you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, you present your body a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable to God, which is your reasonable service, and be not conformed to this world. Are you conformed to this world, this age we live in? But be ye transformed, that are near your mind, you may prove that good, acceptable, and perfect will of God. 2 Corinthians chapter 6. Now this is one that's going to, I've been emphasizing the ones I've read to you so far about the world. The Babylon is the world. The world system. But now, seven times in the Bible, in different places, God says, come out of her. Come out of her. Because sometimes God's children, he can get locked up in the world some, and then when they do, they get messed up. And so seven times, I will just give you one New Testament rendition of that. Even the word Babylon is not mentioned here. The concept is here. So I'm telling you, if you're in it, I want you to come out of it. If you're in some relationships you should not be in, some sins you should not be in, just come out of her. Come out of her. Look over in 2 Corinthians chapter 6, verse 6. I'll read down through the first verse of 2 Corinthians chapter 7. Be ye not unequally yoked together with unbelievers. For what fellowship hath righteousness with unrighteousness? And what communion hath light with darkness? What concord could Christ have with Belial? Or what part hath he that believeth an infidel? And any kind of relationship, it's a voluntary relationship, it's a close relationship, like marriage and other things he's talking about. How can anybody be married to an unbeliever? Even though they may be a good-looking unbeliever, you're going to be in some grief if you're born again and they're not born again. You're going to make some major grief. What agreement had the temple of God with the idols? For you're the temple of the living God. And God has said, I will dwell in them and walk with them and will be their God. They shall be my people. Wherefore, come out from among them. And be ye separate, saith the Lord, and touch not the unclean thing. I'll receive you. I'll be a father unto you. You shall be my sons and daughters, saith the Lord Almighty. And then that verse 1 of chapter 7. Having therefore these promises, dearly beloved, let us cleanse ourselves from all filthiness of the flesh and spirit, perfecting holiness and the fear of God. So that message has come out of her, come out of Babylon. Because she's a place of delicious, sinful pleasures that appeal to the flesh. Remember what I said, brother, there's two things the devil's got. He either persecutes us or seduces us. Remember that last week? That harlot riding on the beast represents persecution, that harlot represents seduction. And the devil can't get us one way, he'll cross another way, or maybe both at the same time. So, let's look at the pleasure of the world, because there are pleasures in this world. They're sensual pleasures, they're very attractive to our senses. We're to fight them all the time. We're to flee youthful lust, as he told Timothy, Paul told Timothy. So, Moses did that. He could have engaged in sin, pleasurable sin. But he didn't do it. Just like Jonah, thank God, didn't do it. But look over in Hebrews 11. Here's why he did not do it. In Hebrews 11, verses 24 through 26. By faith, Moses, when he was come to years, refused to be called the son of Pharaoh's daughter, choosing rather to suffer affliction. It looks like a stupid choice. It is from a worldly standpoint, but a brilliant choice from a spiritual standpoint. Who would want to suffer affliction instead of have a life of pleasure? That sounds like a masochist, doesn't it? Choosing rather to suffer affliction with the people of God than to enjoy the pleasures of sin for a season. Esteeming the riches of Christ, greater riches than the treasures in Egypt. For he had respect, the recompense of the reward. He was not going to engage in the pleasure of sin. He knew that life only for a season. There would be a bitter consequence to that. All right, how about money and pleasure? James chapter 5, verses 1 through 6. Money and pleasure. Not wrong to have money. Not wrong to have a good time. Wrong to have the wrong kind of good time. Wrong to worship money to make it our God. But over in James chapter 5, verses 1 through 6, go to now, you rich men, weep and howl. And that's all, in the Greek, that's a powerful, that word weep or how it's the Greek right. Listen, look at my mouth now. Look at me just for a minute. Why? That's what you'd say it. O-U-A-I, if I were to transliterate that. It's a powerful word that actually depicts what happened. They're howling. They're howling. Go to now, you rich men. Weep and howl for your miseries, which have come upon you. Your riches are corrupted. Your garments are moth-eaten. Your gold and silver is cankered. The rust of them shall be witness against you, shall eat your flesh as it were fire. You've heaped treasure together for the last days. Behold, the hire of the laborers who have reaped down your fields, which is not you kept back by fraud, crieth. And the cry of the who reap are entered as the ears of the Lord of Sabaoth. You have lived in pleasure on the earth and been wanton. That's all you care about, pleasure. We get the playboy and playgirl concept. You have lived in pleasure on the earth and been wanton. You've nursed your hearts in a day of slaughter. You condemn and kill the just. He does not resist you. So it's not, see, Babylon, wealth is awful in Babylon and pleasure. I'm almost through. Give me a few more. Then we get down to the Revelation. I'm making some points. My brother's going to lay some principles right here. 1 Timothy chapter 6, money again. The pursuit of wealth as a thing in itself. To the neglect of other things. I've seen this happen to people that I love. A church that I established one time, or God established, and used me up in Kentucky one time. I saw this actually come to pass. And it's a very sad thing about some people who made the same mistake here that Paul is warning Timothy against here in 1 Timothy. Chapter 6, verses 6 through 10. But godliness with contentment is great gain. Godliness with contentment is great gain. We brought nothing into this world, and certainly can carry nothing out. We're not going to carry anything out. I remember when one of our sisters died, the real poor, and Sam Walton died about the same time she did. And I got to think, you know, she just as rich as old Sam. Now, she may be richer. He didn't carry anything out. He didn't carry that Walmart money out with him. Bill Gates didn't carry anything out. Maybe we'll carry anything out. You brought nothing into this world. Certainly you can carry nothing out. Having food and raiment, let us be there with content. But they that will be rich. Nothing wrong with money, but the attitude we have toward money. And the motivation, that my motivation is not to serve God as much as it is to get rich. That it will be rich falls into temptation and a snare to many foolish and hurtful lusts, which drown men in destruction and perdition. The love of money is the root of all evil, which while some coveted after, they have erred to the faith, pierced themselves through with many sorrows. That's all part of Babylon. Now, my final quotation is a lengthy quotation because I usually get only one verse. I usually quote only Matthew 6:33. So let me quote it now, but I want to read the context. Here's the context. I mean, let me give the verse first. But seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things shall be added unto you. That's the verse. But I want to get the context of the verse. Let's look here in Matthew 6:24-34. This is Jesus Christ talking. This is part of the Sermon on the Mount. Something we need to pay attention to. No man can serve two masters. Sometimes people try. Mammon, which is the god of wealth, or Jesus Christ, which is the true God. He said, no man can serve two masters, for either he will hate the one and love the other, else he will hold the one and despise the other. You cannot serve God and mammon. Therefore, I said, you take no thought. That means no anxious thought. No anxious thought. Doesn't mean you don't think ahead and try to plan, but you don't worry yourself to death and just go crazy thinking about stuff like this. Therefore, take no thought for your life, what you shall eat or what you should drink, or yet for your body, what you shall put on. Is not the life more than meat, and the body than raiment? Behold, the fowls of the air, they sow not, neither do they reap, nor gather to barns, yet your heavenly Father feedeth them. Are you not much better than they? Which of you, by taking thought, can add one cubit unto his stature? Why take ye thought for the raiment? Consider it doesn't mean don't worry how you dress, but just don't go crazy about stuff like that. And just spend all your time thinking about stuff like that. And spend all kind of money on stuff like that. And why take ye thought for raiment? Consider the lilies of the field, how they grow. They toil not, neither do they spin. And yet I say unto you, even Solomon in all his glory will not array like one of these. Wherefore, if God so clothe the grass of the field, which today is, tomorrow is cast into the oven, shall he not much more clothe you, O ye of little faith? Therefore, take no thought, that is an anxious thought again, saying, what shall we eat, or what shall we drink, or wherewithal shall we be clothed? For after all these things, the Gentiles seek, the unbelievers in this context. For your heavenly Father knoweth you need to have need of all these things. But seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things shall be added unto you. Take therefore no thought for the morrow. The morrow shall take thought for the things of itself. sufficient unto the day is the evil thereof. You know what that last verse means? Let me read that last verse again. But pay attention to this. If this is the only thing you get today, it's going to be worth time. Take therefore no thought for tomorrow. That's tomorrow. For the morrow shall take thought for the thing of itself. Sufficient unto the day is the evil thereof. What that means is, you only got enough grace to live one day at a time. That's why people have nervous breakdowns. They worry about the future too much. He said, sufficient for the day is the evil thereof. You got enough evil to worry about today. Depend on me today. Don't worry about tomorrow. I'm the one who's got control of tomorrow. I've got tomorrow in my hands. I know what you need. So don't fail to plan. Don't do the best you can to plan. But don't just go crazy and nuts. God's going to take care of his children. Isn't that wonderful? Now, let's get back to Revelation. But before I do, let me read you a verse of a song. I didn't even know this song existed. I'm going to read you the main verse, then I'll read the whole song to you. But I like this. You know, in the Bible in Jeremiah, he said this. Now, this is all type of Babylon, believe it or not. The world system. The world system. And Jeremiah said one time, he was chastising God's people. He said, why have you, and I'm going to ask you this question today. There may be some need this today. Why have you forsaken the fountain of living waters and have gone to broken cisterns? You know what a cistern is, of course. Especially back in those desert climate in Palestine you're talking about. When water is very scarce, they'll build cisterns out of stone and things like that. But sometimes those things would crack, and then the water just you don't stand there very long. So you don't have any water if you've got a little stagnant water, maybe. But over here you may have a fountain, maybe an artesian well. And so God, brethren, and the Bible, brethren and sisters, is an artesian well. The Word of God is an artesian well. Going to church is an artesian well. Walking for God is an artesian well. All the world, brethren, is a broken cistern. It won't satisfy. When you go get some water, there won't be any water in there. If you do, it'll be so nasty you can't drink it. Like some of the stuff I've seen in India. I've seen in India, rivers make you sick, they even pass by, they smell so bad. People that are drinking and washing clothes in them. So there's a verse. The name of the song is None But Christ Can Satisfy. I'll read the pertinent verse, then I'll read the whole poem. I tried the broken cistern, Lord, but the waters failed. Even as I stooped to drink, they fled and mocked me as I wailed. We're going to read about some wailing here in Babylon in a minute. They're going to lament and wail when Babylon falls. Let me read the whole song to you. O Christ, in thee my soul hath found, and found in thee alone, the peace, the joy I sought so long, the bliss till now unknown. I sighed for rest and happiness. I yearned for them, not thee. But while I passed my Savior by, his love laid hold on me. That's sovereign grace. The pleasures lost I sadly mourned, but never wept for thee, till grace the sightless eyes received, thy loveliness to see. Then the great course. Now none but Christ can satisfy, none other name for me. There's love and life and lasting joy, Lord Jesus, found in thee. Isn't that wonderful? Let's look at Babylon's obituary. I'll read all 8 verses. I probably won't do that on the last section, on Lamentation. Let's read Babylon's obituary, first of all. Chapter 18, verses 1 through 8. The world system is going to crash one of these days. It's coming to an end one of these days. A terrible end. After these things, I saw another angel come down from heaven, having great power. The earth was lightened with his glory. And cried mightily with a strong voice, saying, Babylon the great is fallen. It became a habitation of devils and the hold of every foul spirit, a cage of every unclean and hateful bird. What a terrible contrast. For all nations have drunk of the wine of the wrath of her fornication. In other words, she has seduced the nations. She seduced people. This world system with her wealth and her pleasure, her sinful pleasure. And she's gotten people to focus on things like that. In my friend, many people are caught up in this thing. True Christians are not caught up in it. They get temporarily caught up in it, but not to the same extent those who are not born again. See, many people are really happy today. They're just thrilled today. They got the world on a downhill pool. We got our same-sex marriage. We got our gay marriage. We got all the restraints being thrown off. And the Christians are on the run today. And they think they've got it made. They think, boy, we're living in the golden age. They're not living in the golden age. They think that's what many people, you know how it's going today. Anybody got any awareness at all of current events knows how our culture is changing for the worst rapidly. For all nations have drunk of the wine of the wrath of her fornication, they're drunk on Babylon's wine. And the kings of the earth have committed fornication with her. That's the government, which I'll say something about that in a minute. The merchants of the earth are waxed rich through the abundance of her delicacies. So we got political power. We got pleasure, my friend. We got the wealth. I heard another voice from heaven saying, come out of her, my people. Now, this is the most powerful thing I'll probably say today. I've already said it, but I'll say it to you again. If any of you are any kind of Babylon brethren, sinful pleasure, I hope and pray you'll get out of it. I heard another voice from heaven saying, come out of her, my people. You be not protected from her sins. You receive not of her plagues. Because these people think they're getting by with it. Look what the next verse is. Her sins have reached into heaven. God has remembered her iniquities. It's like they're just stacked up to heaven. God knows about all those sins, brethren. You know, I read a letter yesterday that Ted Kennedy wrote to the Pope right before he died. You know, he forgot about Chappaquiddick. He thought we forgot about Chappaquiddick, I bet. A lot of other things he had done. He thought we forgot about that. The lecture in Massachusetts did forget about it. Put him in time and time again in the Senate. Right before he died, he gets that brain tumor. He writes the Pope a letter. I read the letter. You can get it on the internet if you want to. Oh, your holiness, or whatever you call him. He said, I want you to pray for me. He said, I have perhaps not lived as I should. Talking about an understatement. Anyway, brethren, but I'm telling you something. God Almighty has not forgotten anything, brethren, anybody's ever done, including me. So if I got to depend on my righteousness, I'm doomed, and you are also. My hope is I've been chosen in Jesus Christ before the world began. And my name's in the Lamb's Book of Life, and that's my hope. And my brother, that Christ has died for my sins and blotted them out, and I'm depending on his righteousness and not on my righteousness. That's the only hope I've got. It's a good hope also. Many people, my friend, think they've done pretty well, and they want to put it all thinking about to the end. Then they get near death, and they become horrified. Rightly so, my friends, rightly so. God doesn't forget things. We serve a holy God today. We serve a holy God. He's a loving God, and he's also a holy God. He's a God who hates sin. Her sins have reached into heaven, and God has remembered her iniquities. Reward her even as she rewarded you, and double unto her, double according to her works, and the cup which she hath filled with her double. In other words, brother, she's going to get it one of these days. How much has she glorified herself? Now see, let's leave this verse. The world doesn't think judgment's going to come. They laugh at Christians. They laugh at the Bible. They laugh at the prophet and the second coming of Christ. The secular humanists, read the Humanist Manifesto 1933, Humanist Manifesto 2, 1973. Famous men like John Dewey, who started Columbia School of Education, had a lot of influence on American education. And they're atheistic, openly atheistic. They said, no deity shall save us. We must save ourselves. Movers and shakers say that. Government figures say that, brethren, today. They think, man, we got it made. We got all this power. We got this great United States behind us. Isn't it amazing? When the Soviet Union fell, we're the only superpower left. Look at us now. Look what's happening to us now. But my friend, that's right. When the Soviet Union fell, the Cold War's over with, we're the last superpower. We got it made now. That's what we thought. How much has she glorified herself and lived deliciously? So much torment and sorrow give her. For she said in her heart, I sit as a queen. I am no widow. I shall see no sorrow. But what's going to happen? Then, therefore, shall her plague come in one day. My friend, when the end comes, it's happening quickly and fast and unexpectedly. Death and mourning and famine, she shall be burned with fire, for strong is the Lord God who judgeth her. That's, my friend, the obituary of Babylon. Now, the lament of Babylon, I'm going to read just a little bit about this. Because we see many people who are mourning when Babylon falls. First of all, the political powers who, my friend, many individuals have given their influence to the Babylonian system to further their own political careers. I'm going to read you something about that in a minute. The king of the earth who committed fornication and lived deliciously with her shall bewail her and lament for her. They see the smoke of her burning, standing afar off, the fear of her torment, saying, alas, alas, that great city Babylon, that mighty city, for in 1 hour thy judgment is come. That's the kings of this earth. Now, this is one example only. One example only. Many God give. My friend, many individuals, Brother Eddie and I talked about this earlier today. Many people, my brethren, they call them convictions, and you think they're convictions. But it comes time to put their political career on the line. They'll totally change their views to the worse and sell out to have an office. Now, this is amazing. At one time, one of the staunchest pro-life men in our country was Edward Kennedy, the man who became a rabid abortion advocate, even to partial birth abortion. It's amazing what he said at one time. Let me just read you a little bit. He wrote a letter to a constituent back in 1971. This is before 1970, Roe versus Wade. And this, he was opposing abortion on demand. Here's what Ted Kennedy said. While the deep concern of a woman bearing an only child merits consideration and sympathy, it's my personal feeling the legalization of abortion on demand is not in accordance with the values which our civilization places on human life. Wanted or unwanted, I believe that human life, even at its earliest stages, has certain rights which must be recognized. The right to be born, the right to love, the right to grow old. When history looks back on this age, it should recognize this generation is one which cared about human beings enough to halt the practice of war, provide a decent living for every family, to fulfill its responsibility to the child from the very moment of conception. Isn't it amazing that maybe you won't hold anybody accountable for something like that? He wrote those words, 1971. Al Gore, who also became a rabid, I'm talking about the kings of the earth, though, lament when Babylon falls. They put their bet on the wrong horse, folks. Al Gore said, oh, they sound so pious. They sound so pious, and people are taken in by them, politicians. It is my deep, personal conviction that abortion is wrong. I hope that someday we will see the current outrageously large number of abortions drop sharply. Let me assure you, I share your belief, innocent human life must be protected. He wrote that to a constituent. Of course, he changed totally on that. Richard Gephardt, who used to be in the House, you might remember from Missouri. Life is the division of human cells, a process that begins with conception. The Supreme Court's abortion ruling was unjust. It's incumbent on the Congress to correct the injustice, Mr. Gephardt wrote in 1984. I've always been supportive of pro-life legislation. I intend to remain steadfast on this issue. I believe that the life of the unborn should be protected at all costs. In 1987, however, Mr. Gephardt decided to run for president. He soon announced that he had discontinued his support for pro-life legislation. Specifically, he informed the National Right to Life Committee, I do not support any constitutional amendment pertaining to legalizing abortion. Isn't that amazing? Bill Clinton, in a letter to Arkansas Right to Life, Arkansas Right to Life in 1986, I'm opposed to abortion, to government funding of abortions. We should not spend state funds on abortions because so many people believe abortion is wrong. Jesse Jackson, a very, very strong advocate of abortion now, actually, he endorsed the Hyde Amendment, an open letter to Congress that opposed federal funds used for killing infants, he called it. Mr. Jackson wrote the following statement in 1977. There are those who argue that the right to privacy is of a higher order than the right to life. That was the premise of slavery. You could not protest the existence of, or treatment of slaves on the plantation because it was private, therefore outside your right to be concerned. What happens to the mind of a person and the moral fabric of a nation that accepts the aborting of the life of a baby without a pang of conscience? What kind of person and what kind of society will we have 20 years hence if life can be taken so casually? Sounds great, doesn't it? Is that question the question of our attitude, our value system, our mindset with regard to nature and worth of life itself? That is the central question confronting mankind. Failure to answer that question affirmatively may lead us to hell right here on earth. And he's exactly right. That's what's happened. My friend, the kings of the earth, that's just one instance of the kings of the earth. They're lamenting what's happening when Babylon falls. They bet on the wrong horse. Isn't that something? Do you realize, my friend, when men come to a position of power, they're responsible to God for how they behave themselves? That's one reason we pray for our leaders. You know that every man, my friend, in a position of power and influence is going to answer for the way he did that office. I'm so glad when I got to make the prayer one time when Seth was a page up there in the Tennessee House General Assembly, and I got to one time, because he was there, I got to open the thing with prayer. And that's one time I read my prayer off. I don't like reading prayers off, but I didn't want to miss a word. I wrote it down. I prayed it. Some of them thanked me for it, brethren. I let those guys know as I prayed, you will give account to God for the decisions you make in this body. People used to preach stuff like that. John Knox preached that kind of stuff. The Queen of Scotland said, I'm more afraid of the prayers of John Knox than I'm an army. Amen. Righteousness used to, my friend, pervade our pulpits and pervade our nation. And even reprobates were afraid of God, but they're not afraid of him anymore. We preach a weak, milquetoast Arminian God who's begging people to be saved, brother. That's not the God of the Bible. The God of the Bible is the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords who's going to destroy Babylon one of these days. You be a part of standing up for that. Every one of you do that. That's our great privilege. But now let's come on just a little bit further. Let's go down to the merchants. They put all their eggs in Babylon's basket. So let's look at them. They're lamenting the fact also. That's verses 11 through 19. Because, see, someday this world's going to be closed down. All the wealth of this world's going to be gone. The merchants of the earth shall weep and mourn over her, for no man buys her merchandise anymore. The merchandise of gold and silver and precious stones, of pearls, of fine linen, and purple and silk and scarlet, and all fine wood, all manner of vessels of ivory, all manner of vessels of most precious wood and of brass and iron and marble, and sediment and altars, all kind of wealth, and ointments and frankincense and wine and oil and fine flour and wheat and beasts and sheep and horses and chariots and even slaves and the souls of men as they traffic and things like that. And I'll keep reading until about verse 19, I guess. And the fruits that thy soul lusted after are departed from thee. All things which were dainty and goody are departed from thee, and thou shalt find them no more at all. These are people who place their joy and their confidence in materialism, friends. Isn't it amazing? You know, a lot of times when people even vote, they vote their pocketbook. They sometimes smirk at these what they call the social issues. And they vote the pocketbook. How foolish. The merchants of these things, which were made rich by her, shall stand afar off for fear of the torment and weeping and wailing and so forth. Well, I'm not going to read you more of that. You can go down to verse 19. But now verse 20, I love this. Because my friend, the saints rejoice. The curtain's coming down. The end is coming, but the saints are rejoicing because God is bringing judgment. Rejoice over her, thou heaven, and ye holy apostles and prophets. For God hath avenged you on her. But now, look at verse 21. I'm having to kind of pick my things here. I'm calling verse 21 the utter complete destruction of Babylon. I'm going to read you a portion in a minute from Jeremiah. I told you Jeremiah 51 had a commentary on this. This is a commentary on Jeremiah 51. Look what's happening here. Kind of a word picture. What's happening to the world system to Babylon? And a mighty angel took up a stone, like a great millstone, cast it into the sea, saying, thus with violence shall that great city Babylon be thrown down, shall be found anymore at all. It's like a great big stone, a big millstone, heavy, thrown into the ocean, brother, never to be seen again. That's what's going to happen to Babylon. Now let me read you over in Jeremiah chapter 51. Let's start at verse 60. Let's just read this and try to slow it down a little bit. Jeremiah is predicting the fall of Babylon, who is the enemy of God's people in the Old Testament. Just like John predicting the fall of Babylon, the spiritual Babylon, who is the enemy of God's people, my friend, in this era in which we live today. So here's what happened in this word picture. So Jeremiah, this is Jeremiah chapter 51, verse 60. So Jeremiah wrote in a book all the evil that should come upon Babylon. Even all of these words are written against Babylon. And Jeremiah said to Sariah, when thou comest to Babylon, shalt see, shalt read all these words, then shalt thou say, O Lord, thou hast spoken against this place to cut it off, that none shall remain in it. Then shall man nor beast, but that it shall be desolate forever. It shall be, when thou hast made an end of reading this book, here's what I want you to do. You read the book. Then you bind a stone to this book, the scroll, no doubt, cast it in the midst of the Euphrates River, and thou shalt say, thus shall Babylon sink, shall not rise from the evil I will bring upon thee, upon her. They shall be weary thus far of the word of Jeremiah. So that's what, see, God did that sometime in the Old Testament with word pictures. Sariah, he's my amanuensis here, write these description of Babylon's destruction. Then you tie that to a rock and you throw it in the Euphrates. She's going to sink. That means this place, and brother, Babylon did sink. Literal Babylon did sink. And mythical Babylon also shall sink irretrievably. Thank God for that. Now here's something we found out in verse 24. And we're hacking to a close now, so keep staying with me here. You're doing a good job listening. Here is we're finding one reason why she's being destroyed. Because she has persecuted God's children. Not always openly in a sense of physical persecution, but always, brother, Babylon always is persecuting God's children. When the Leviticus, listen, the reason you don't get persecuted more, we're not living consistent enough. Because God's word says this. Listen, this is from the word of God. All, you help me with this, fill in the blank. All that will live godly in Christ Jesus shall suffer persecution. That's what the Bible says. I quote that, all that will live godly in Christ Jesus. We're not asking for persecution. We're trying to be nice to people. We ought to be nice to people and polite. We ought to never be in your face on purpose. But we have things we have to stand up for. We do stand up for those things. The world does not like that. And they persecute us one way or the other. So, let's read that verse there, and we'll see that verse 24. And in her was found the blood of prophets, of saints, of all that were slain upon the earth. Now, I want to close with this. I want to close with verse 23. Let me read it to you first, 22 and 23, and then I'm going to make a few comments. And they're pretty sobering comments. And the voice of harpers and musicians and of pipers and trumpeters shall be heard no more at all in thee. And no craftsman of whatsoever craft be found, he be, shall be found any more in thee. And the sound of a millstone shall be heard no more at all in thee. And the light of a candle shall shine no more at all in thee. And the voice of the bridegroom and the bride shall be heard no more at all in thee. For thy merchants were the great men of the earth, for by thy sorceries were all nations saved. Now here's what I've got. Here's what I've got. Brethren, no music or entertainment in hell. I won't say it again. No music or entertainment in hell. There may be a lot of music and entertainment now. It's okay in a legitimate way. I'm glad we can have fun together. But he's describing here sinful entertainment. I'm telling you, there's no music or entertainment in hell. Some people think there's going to be a big party in hell. I saw a sign the other day, and I really don't approve of it in a way I do. This one, I don't like these kind of signs much. This sign on the car said, the party in hell had been canceled because of fire. I really don't like that kind of stuff, but that's pretty good. If you got to say something like that, that's a pretty good thing to say. There is no entertainment or delight in hell. The world still will have the party. Many people, we do enjoy doing things. We men just like to do things. God made us that way. I'm not very good at it like some of you men are, but I kind of like to fool with stuff. I like to fool with wood. Even I can't even cut a straight thing with a saw, really, but I still like the best with it. Well, it's craftsmanship. Some people find their God in their work. But there's no fulfillment in hell like that. No industry in hell, my friend. No millstones. No industry in hell. No light in hell. I think that doesn't only mean, it means literal, I think. The Bible says the blackness of darkness forever in the book of Jude. But also no intellectual light. Can you imagine not being stimulated intellectually? We all have to be stimulated intellectually. My dear wife reads every night. She's a brilliant girl. But she loves to read. I like her watching her read. She needs the intellectual. Many of you do that. We like to think our mind needs to work. No intellectual stimulation in hell. No light in hell. No interaction in hell. No good conversation in hell. No loveliness. No worldly joy. Like the voice of the bride and the bridegroom. No love. No affection. No delight. No glory. No precious human relationship in hell. Brethren, Babylon is going to fall. Babylon's going to fall. So we got to come out of her. I'm glad of the security of the saints. I'm not saying we got to escape hell. Brethren, we will through Jesus Christ. But I'm telling you, even right now, if you want to have a little hell on earth, just mess with Babylon. If you want God's children, he'll snatch you out of there. He got Lot out of Sodom, did he not? How did he get Lot out of Sodom? He dragged him out of there. And he lost a lot when he came out of there. You don't lose a lot. His wife turned around and turned to a pillar of salt. Some of his kids were destroyed in Sodom down there. He got out of there, but he got dragged out of there. But God will get his people out of Babylon. But she goes, now listen, if you are ever persecuted in this world, you'll appreciate Revelation 18. We're going to stand in chapter 19, one of the most wonderful chapters of the Bible, so get to read ahead. My friend, the saints of God are rejoicing in a mighty way in the chapter 19, because it continues on what we're talking about today. Aren't you glad, brethren? We're not part of Babylon. We're part of Mount Zion, thank God. It's a different thing. Two different cities. We'll see later in Revelation 22, Casey. The bride of Jesus Christ. Not the harlot. Not the harlot. But the bride, beautiful. She's pretty. There are two kind of pretty women. Some of them are just hard, mean-looking women. They're kind of pretty in a way, but it's just not pretty really, is it, boys? It's kind of pretty seductive. But then there's this soft beauty. This feminine beauty. This sweet beauty, like our wives are. That's what we like, isn't it? That's the bride of Jesus Christ, brother. Not a spot, not a wrinkle. She's been planned with the love of Jesus Christ, made beautiful by Jesus Christ. We're part of that bride. So don't mess with the old harlot, brethren. The bride, we will be at the, thank God, the marriage supper of the Lamb. If you're born again right now, you got an engagement. Now this is a big old yellow ring here, but women wear engagement rings. That engagement ring is a pledge, my friend. It's an engagement ring. Every time you feel the influence of the Holy Ghost, it's a pledge that my husband is going to marry me someday. I'm engaged to him now. I'm going to keep myself pure. Let's try to do that.